Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts 4. And no, I haven't put you in a time warp. I know the last passage I preached on, we've been going through Acts, and that was Acts 26. So, anyway. And we're not going to back up all the way and go through it all again. But Acts 4, I chose this because of the coming Reformation Day, and because of the boldness of the disciples in their speaking to the Sanhedrin, unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Him alone. So let's read God's word, hear God's word from Acts 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Sends the reading in God's word. Let's bow and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, how precious it is. And as we read this detailed account of your servants before an opposing group, our Father, we thank you for the word you have given. It is your word. And teach us, Lord, again, of your grace, of your goodness, and apply that word to our heart as we hear it read. And bless us now as we hear the word proclaimed. We pray that you would hear us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can't help but be struck by the boldness in this passage. The boldness of Peter and John. They had just healed a man, and they healed the man was rather an interesting setting. He's outside the temple, and the statement they make is, "Silver and gold, we don't have any of that, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This man who had been crippled for this long time in his life suddenly gets up, jumps around, running behind them as they go further into the temple. And of course, they gather a group of people around them and they preach Christ to the people there. Well, preaching Christ, of course, the name of Christ, and healing in the name of Christ flew right in the face of what the Sanhedrin had fought against. They thought they put this problem to death. They thought they put this man to death once for all, and that the word around would get out that he was simply stolen at the very least, at the very most, of his body being stolen. But Jesus Christ, alive at the right hand of God, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This same Jesus Christ whom you crucified, Jesus said, Peter says. That's boldness, is it not? It's a holy boldness. And the picture that we have at the very end is that we cannot help speaking of what we've seen and heard. Now, as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at, yes, the Reformation, and some great figures in the Reformation as well. But we can't really stop with that by simply saying, that's them. We have it so easy in our own country that we don't have to be bold. We can simply live out our faith and everybody will catch on. I think we're finding more and more that's not the case. But there are more and more people who are showing a hatred for the things of Christ, and a love for a life that simply frees them from the law of God to live as they please, and to even push so much as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in front of them may get a reaction. John Wesley lived a good deal later than Calvin or Luther. But he said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set the kingdom of heaven upon the earth." Want nothing but God, and fear nothing but sin. Yes, Reformation Day started on October 31st, 1517. Luther, of course, came to the understanding that salvation was by grace through faith, that we become righteous before God, not by what we have done, and he tried everything he could, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And how did he find that out? By reading the Bible. And the scripture alone became the answer to his needs in life, the Bible alone. But as Luther's 95 theses were printed, and for those of you who have a magnifying glass at home, I printed them out on one sheet of paper, and they're on the back table. Very fine print, but they're all there. The 95 Theses of Martin Luther. Some of them you're going to try to figure out what is this about. And he's speaking to a specific instance. But he was speaking to a time when salvation could be gained by having enough money to pay for an indulgence. It would buy you time out of purgatory. And all you had to do was do some penance, and it would be done and over with. If only we could simply do that. The first of the 95 Theses speaks to that. He says, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, puentitiam agite, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Okay, it's a long Latin phrase. But you know the Latin phrase and what it means. When he says the whole of the Christian life should be one of repentance, which means never at any point in our lives can we say that we are so clean in and of ourselves that we cannot repent before our God. But we know through whom we can come to God and whom we have our righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. Luther stood before the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor, and he was standing there to defend his writings. And he was on trial for his life. And on trial for his life, he finally says at the very end, your Imperial Majesty and your Lordship demand a simple answer to my writings. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, or since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves by manifest reasoning, I stand convicted by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. Here I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Martin Luther was sentenced to death, but he had friends that took him and kidnapped him and put him away for a while in a place where he could be safe and where he would write a German translation of the Bible. No, Martin Luther could not help speaking. If you want to start to go back to that passage of Peter and John, we can't help but speak. We can't help but say that our salvation is in Jesus Christ, our hope is in Christ. We can't fog it over. We can't say it in nicer words. Jesus Christ is alive. He's at the right hand of God. What can we say to that? What's more important in our lives now than the fact that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who made us after his image? We can't escape that point. You look at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was there. He helped create. He was part of the creation. We're created after God's image. I love the end of that John Donne love poem where he says, it's not so much that we became like God, but that God became like us. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and became like us. God, the Creator, becoming a man. It's hard to even imagine such a thing without standing in awe. And the disciples understood that, not fully as Jesus taught them, but when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they understood everything that Jesus said. As John writes in the beginning, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. We saw that. We saw Jesus Christ feed 5,000 people. And when he starts talking about, that's not why he came to just feed 5,000 people. He came to be our spiritual king, to give us new life. And suddenly, crowds left him. John 6. They wouldn't walk with him anymore. And Peter looks at the disciples and says, Are you not going as well? And it's Peter who looks back at Jesus and says, who else has the words of life? Where else do we turn? We can ask the same question today. Where else do we turn? We have libraries full of books. We have people full of ideas. Great works on philosophy. And yet where can we turn but to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? For the Scriptures hold us accountable as they point to us to Jesus Christ. And again, I would say, along with the other friends of mine in the Reformed faith, that there is no passage of Scripture that does not speak of Christ. It all points to Christ. We may not see the name Jesus or the name Lord or the name Christ in every single passage, but every passage points to Christ and our need for him. We can't help speaking. Why? Because he's a glorious Savior. He's a Savior who took our sins upon himself, paid for them by dying on the cross, bearing that punishment that was the worst that man could possibly hand out to somebody, the most insulting. And Jesus bore it. For us, he who spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, and at the end, people were astonished that they never heard anybody speak with such authority. Jesus came, yes, to be a good teacher, but he came more so to do away with the power of the devil and do away with the power of sin, to die for us on the cross and rise again that we might have life in him. That's why he came. And that's why we can listen to him as a teacher. That's what makes him a good teacher. Our inquirer's class, we have about this idea of Jesus being a good teacher. Can he be good and not be the Son of God? The answer is no. He teaches us he's the Son of God. If he teaches us he's the Son of God and that wasn't good because he's not the Son of God, that means he doesn't teach things that are good. Okay. Work it out. You fall on your own problem. Jesus was not a good teacher if he's not the Son of God. Nothing at all on earth, or all creation, can compare to Jesus. He is that glorious Savior. He has conquered death. But we also cannot help but speak of him because of the neediness of the world. And John and Peter, they spoke of the neediness of that world right there in that room. Jesus is at the right hand of God, whom you put to death, whom you crucified, and God raised him from the dead. And his name we now heal. Simply put, he did the healing. We are but instruments used by him. We live in a sinful world. The word tolerance is used a lot today. And one definition of tolerance is simply accept what we say. And the answer is no, we cannot accept sin. We cannot accept what is wrong. And the first appeal for tolerance was the devil in the garden. You shall not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God. Now, where's room for tolerance there? Where's room for tolerance between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil? There is no tolerance. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins indicates the fact that the room for tolerance is not there. Now, do we live in a sinful world? Yes. Do we live with people? Do we work with people that will not agree with us? Well, yes, we do. At the same time, why are we in church today? Well, because we're really no better than they are, except we know Jesus Christ is our Savior and we worship Jesus Christ and our hope is in him. And it is our hope that every one of them would come to Jesus Christ as well. That's as far as I'll go with the word tolerance. It's as far as the Bible would go with the word tolerance. We're sinners like they are, but they need Jesus Christ like we are. And when we come to church on Sunday, we're not coming because we're better than they are. We come because we know we're sinners and that it's Jesus Christ alone who saves us. We were part of that wicked world. We were part of that group that would have gone to hell had not Jesus Christ come and bore the full wrath of God for us. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. As Paul quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Into that needy world our Savior came. Has anyone showed such humility? Has anyone showed such humility that the night before his crucifixion he would pray, if it be possible, take this cup from me? He knew it was coming. But they cannot help but speak. Why? Because they are grateful to their God. Yes, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And out of that Holy Spirit coming upon them, the gratitude for what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, their Savior, what else can they say? What else can you say in this world except that Jesus is my Savior? He came to me. He took my sins upon himself. And we look at historical periods such as the Reformation. And we look at the grateful church, the apostles making their bold statement before the Sanhedrin, Luther putting up the 95 Theses. Why? He wanted to discuss these things. Not be put on trial for his life, but to discuss these things. And let the church come to a right answer looking at the scripture. Instead, he was put on trial for his life, and he would not recant. He translated the scriptures into their own language. The people were now singing hymns in their own churches, some of which Martin Luther himself wrote. Calvin had a hymn writer within his own church, as we have sung this morning. The Reformation brought about a real reformation. Scripture now becomes the basis, not tradition, not the word of a, quote, infallible, end quote, pope, but the word of God. Scripture alone is the basis. Christ alone is our Savior. Grace alone turns us to Jesus Christ. Faith alone receives it as the instrument, and all to the glory of God alone. There's your five solas of the Reformation. Was Luther the first? No, there were others in the life of the church before that. I could name some 13 right now. Peter Waldo. He anticipated many of the reformers' doctrines and practices, insisted that the scriptures be written in the local language of the people. Jan Milix, a Bohemian, about 100 years before Huss, the Bible is sufficient authority for belief. Gerhard Grote, a Dutch, was part of the Brethren of the Common Life. The Bible should be translated into common language for the lay people to read. John Wycliffe, and we're only up to the 1300s. We have 200 years to go before Martin Luther. He was called the morning star of the Reformation. Earliest to raise the issues that resulted in the Reformation. A translation of the entire Bible into English. John Huss. 100 years before Martin Luther, brought Reformation to Hungary. He adopted Wycliffe's theology, criticized the sale of indulgences, and was later burned to death at the Council of 1415. Do I have to go through all the other names? Andrew Prokop, Jerome of Prague, Nicholas of Hereford, John von Wesel, Gabriel Biel, Jacques Lefebvre de Tops, who was an influencer of Calvin, John Collet, scriptures speak for themselves, Thomas Wittenbach, earliest to advocate the sole authority of the Bible. And all this before Luther. we cannot help but speak. And some gave their lives for it. Some influenced others. Yes, we read of the ones that stand out. Luther gained a prominence. He had a world around him that helped him. By God's providence, and thanks to God's providence in the life of Martin Luther, we have someone who has given a basis for us, and even for Calvin, to see that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We thank God for the likes of Luther and others who in their own hearts say, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. The disciples showed that boldness. Luther showed that boldness. These others that I've just mentioned showed that boldness. Where do we stand today? We may have to pay for our boldness. We may have to pay before this world against a world that does not want to listen to what we have to say. And yet we keep on saying it because we know that God will change the hearts of those who hear his word. That his word does not return void. And that's why I pray, when I pray for those who are persecuted, that even in their sufferings, their witness may turn the hearts of those who would harm them. That they might put their trust in Christ. We don't know who that would be, but God has promised it. We cannot help but speak. We cannot help but tell our children, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I pray that he is yours as well. We cannot help but tell those around us. And when opportunity arises, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. What a blessing when we have that opportunity. Be ready to say it. Don't fear. Because your Lord is in heaven. He will come again. And no matter how the world may judge, Jesus is that final judge. Is your trust in Jesus Christ alone? I know that's an unusual question to ask. You're here this morning, aren't you? But I'm going to ask it anyway. Because Jesus Christ is your only hope. And I praise God for the praises you sing with me. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of the Reformation. But we thank you, our Father, as we read this passage in Scripture and see the boldness of your disciples, the boldness of your church, and the boldness of many others who spoke and acted as those who put their trust in you alone. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being part of a church where we can come together to praise you. But we know the work of the evil one. We know the work of the one who would try to teach us that we can get along with the world. Father, help us to put the clear answer to that one. And that is, there's only one through whom we come to the Father, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless your church. Continue, Lord, to help your church in its proclamation of your word. And may the gates of hell not prevail against her, as our Savior has promised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.